God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the third day of February, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday PM broadcast. Our sermon tonight is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, Studies in Joshua, The Victorious Christian Life. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joined me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Joshua, it's almost like the book of Acts, in that it's a transitional book. So you're in this transitionary stage where you've come out of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and this great leader Moses, and now as you know your Bible history, Joshua's the next man. Joshua's never really been seen as, if you want to be honest, as a great man, I guess, by a lot of scholars. In other words, when you start listing great men in the Bible, it's not that Joshua isn't great, but it's interesting. Normally his name doesn't come up. I mean, you get an Abraham, you get a Moses, we start jumping to like David and a Paul and people like that. Rarely in a listing does somebody say, oh Joshua, you know. Yet it's interesting to me as I did a life study on Joshua that there's some interesting thoughts. Matter of fact, one gentleman, Philip Keller, said this about Joshua. He was seldom given the full credit he deserves as perhaps the greatest man of faith ever to set foot on the stage of human history. In fact, his entire brilliant career was a straightforward story of simply setting down one foot after another in quiet compliance with the command of God. You know, I read that and I said, he's right on target. I mean, it's not that he did anything, when I say flamboyant, I mean, it's not like some of the stories you read in the Word of God that just kind of just stick with you. I mean, they're just, when you think of great miracles and great things, it's like, wow. And yet he did some neat miracles. And yet God did some great things in the book of Joshua. Now, the falling of the walls of Jericho, crossing of Jordan, the sun standing still. These aren't small miracles. And yet, once again, not often are they listed. It's kind of like, I don't know, I guess the best way to say it, it's kind of bland. Joshua didn't have a flamboyant personality. And so because of that, I think sometimes because he wasn't charismatic per se in his personality, and he was just what we call a plotter, a very faithful man that just did what God said and did it one step at a time, as Philip Keller would say. He obeyed. When God said it, he did it. Took another step the next day, another step the next day, until the day that he died. And you remember the end of the book, Joshua chapter 24? He's saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. He's looking at the next generation and basically saying, listen, you know we've been faithful all these years. We've won these battles. We've inherited the land to this point. He says, I just want to challenge you, just be faithful. Choose who you're going to serve and serve them. And what's he saying? Put one foot in front of another and plod forward. Can I help you? Great advice for today. I don't know about you, but when I was reading the book of Joshua and am and studying it, I was excited to see the parallel to today's society. You say, why? Well, let me back you up just a little bit. We're coming out of the children of Israel wandering for 40 years in the desert. Okay? Do you remember why they're wandering for 40 years? Because at the same place Joshua is at, and God said go, and they said no. Sent in 12 spies, and remember, two came back and said, let's go get them, and 10 said no. And so because of that, God said, for 40 years, you're wandering in the wilderness, and every one of you over the age of 20 who had a chance to go and wouldn't, you're all going to die. I'm talking every man and woman will die if you're over the age of 20. And so only those that were below that age up until this time are going to survive. And every one of them died in the wilderness. And for 40 years, now look at this, for 40 years, they wandered in a wilderness without purpose. In other words, not the purpose God designed. Oh, yeah, there were miracles and God was with them. There's no debate about that. Things happened, but not what God wanted to happen. Not what God's plan was for their life. As a matter of fact, it was a judgment on them. It wasn't a blessing. You say, yeah, but they got manna every day. Yeah, but they're going to get milk and honey in the promised land. Okay? They're going to get, great flowing fruit and all this other stuff that's going to come. Oh, the manna's great, but can I help you? As great as the manna was, that wasn't what God had intended for them. It was God having to supply because, are you ready, of their disobedience. Oh, God will take care of his children. But as great as we think, just wandering in the wilderness and being bit by snakes and going from this town to this fight to this fight to this problem, and for 40 years it was nothing but problem and death as everybody died except for the young people. So here you have it now. All those 20 and above died. Now there's some people 60 years old now because they were 19, 20, and so they're at that age. You got all the young people coming up, and now it's time to go in. And I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing what a great parallel. You say, why? I don't know about you, but when I see the children of Israel in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, Deuteronomy, I've got to be real honest with you. I see a lot of Americans today. I see the church in America so often today when I read stories like this. You say, what are you saying? We've been given the command. We've been given, oh man, the great opportunity to take the gospel around the world. We've been given the power of God. We've been given the presence of God. We've been given the word of God to all these great things for God. And so many churches and so many Christians in parallel, you know what they're doing? Out of disobedience, out of fear, out of all those things the children of Israel had for why they didn't go in. There's too many giants. We can't do it. I know God said, but it's just too impossible. Instead of going, a lot of people have missed their opportunity and you're wandering in the wilderness without purpose, without plans. And oh yeah, you're alive. And you go to work every day. And you get involved here and there. But there's something missing inside. And I'll tell you what it is. It's God's victory in your life. It's God's plan in your life. See, God didn't plan for you to live in the wilderness all your life. God planned for us to live in the book of Joshua our life. What was that? Victorious. Now, I'm not talking about some name it and claim it stuff, as we're going to get into here in just a minute. I'm talking about a life. Oh, no, not void of troubles, not void of problems. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a life where God says, this is my plan for you, and there's going to be some great victories in your life. There's going to be some exciting things in your life. And instead of just wandering aimlessly in life, waiting to die, waiting to go to heaven, waiting to get our mansion, and just kind of be in there, God says, I have so much more for you. And yet we're living in a generation, I'll just be honest, that is more like Moses in the wilderness than what we're going to read Joshua and the victories. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe we have to live that way. And if you're in the wilderness, and maybe you've chosen wilderness, or at least you feel like you're in the wilderness, and I'm not talking about trials. Trials are part of life, okay, no matter where you go. But I'm talking about you just don't feel like you have a purpose. And you don't feel like you're completing God's plan for your life and the life that he's told us about in the Word of God. I've got good news. You can make some choices to make some changes, but you're going to have to do it. I'm just going to be honest with you. You're going to have to do it. There's no sermon that's going to make you do it. There's nothing that you're going to read that's going to make you get up and do it. It's literally you're going to have to listen to the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And you're going to have to choose, because many of you have already heard many, many a sermon on what it means to live right and live the victorious Christian life. But I'm just going to tell you, your pastor, there's more people in the wilderness than more people in the promised land. Way more people in the wilderness. And I believe God designed it that we're in the promised land and not the wilderness. And we want to show you the journey. And I believe Joshua will show us that journey. It's an exciting journey. It's going to be a fun book. It's a fun book. I'll tell you why. They win. There's like one battle they lose. You know, AI. We'll get to that one. You know, they go back and whoop them good. But how'd you like a track record which all wins? I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, really, you win this day, and next day, and the next day, and the next day. And every time you step out, it's been commanded, you will win. That is the life that God has planned for every believer. That is what he has designed for us. And so, like I said, you need to catch the series. Because, once again, we're not talking some high and mighty, you know, just name it, claim it stuff. And whatever you do will just turn out glorious. We're talking about finding God's plan, God's will, God's purpose in your life, and living it in victory. And in it, it'll be an exciting thing. Let's look at Joshua. I think he's got some neat things for us that can help us in a tremendous way. Before we do, though, I really need to take a look at a couple main issues. We're doing an overview right now. We'll get to specific of these three or four verses here in just a minute. In my studies, I found two problems with the book of Joshua. If a lost person, or I should say the world, looks at the book of Joshua, they have two main problems. All those other things that they look at, but that primarily is summed into two questions that they have, or two reasons why they don't like or reject the book of Joshua. The first one is the moral problem of God telling the Israelites to wipe out the Canaanites. If you've ever been in a discussion with someone, you'll hear something like this. How could a loving God tell the children of Israel to wipe out boys, girls, moms, dads, everybody? If he's such a loving God, why did he wipe them out? Well, that's a problem. And when you're talking about a moral, righteous, loving God, the average person can't comprehend in their mind how God would say, wipe them out. The second question comes with the laws of nature. You see what he's saying? Well, in there you have stuff like the parting of the Jordan. You have the walls just falling down, these impenetrable walls of Jericho, as we'll study, that are just amazing. And literally they fall down. Okay? You remember the story as kids, marching around seven times, nobody talks. Finally they blow trumpets and boom, the walls fall down. It doesn't make any sense. Okay? I mean, it breaks natural laws. And so because of these two things, people stop and say, can you trust or believe this book called Joshua when you have these major problems there? Well, let's answer them real quick, I think, before we can go too far, because we're going to see these over and over. Because basically the book is a whole bunch of battles that God says go wipe them out. And so we're going to have to, first of all, get in our mind the moral implications here is it right for God or is there just cause by God to tell the Israelites to wipe them out? I'm so glad you asked the question. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18, if you would. Back up to Leviticus chapter 18. See, before we ever get here, God actually tells the Israelites through Moses why they're going to wipe out the Canaanites. Leviticus chapter 18, let's look at verse 24. As laws are being given out here in the book of Leviticus, we catch here at the end, and you can go before this and read, and actually it's interesting. If you begin at the beginning of the laws, at the front of my Bible says, the laws of sexual sins, and it begins to listen. So verses 1 through verses, 19, 20, all the way down there, it's going to list all these wicked sins, and primarily this type of sins here in a sexual manner. And we're going to take time to go through all those. If you want to go back home and read those, you can see those. But anyways, he lists them in detail and says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. This is immoral, this is ungodly, this is an abomination before me. And in the midst of that listing, he then comes to verse 24. He says, defile, make sure I'm in the right place, Leviticus 18. Yeah. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, or in all these the nations are defiled. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. So it says, listen, I listen, all these things you cannot do. And he says, don't do it because the nation you're getting ready to go wipe out, they do these things. Verse 25. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth it out her inhabitants. In other words, the cry is coming out before me. The wickedness is so great in this land here that the very land itself cannot handle any more the atrocities. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep my ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. In other words, he says, listen, the very land is crying out before me, wickedness, 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 get them out of here. That's amazing. It's a personification of the land literally talking to God saying, I can't handle it anymore. The wickedness that has taken place in front of me on my property, I am the land, I can't handle. One author of ancient history said this. His name is Lenormant. In his Manual of Ancient History of the East, says he fully justifies all that is said in the book of Moses. The Canaanites, he says, were remarkable for the atrocious cruelty that stamped all the ceremonies of their worship and the precepts of their religion. No other people ever rivaled them in the mixture of bloodshed and debauchery with which they thought to honor the deity. As a celebrated cruiser has said, terror was the inherent principle of this religion. All its rites were bloodstained, and all its ceremonies were surrounded by bloody images. You get later on into Molech and these other gods that literally the children of Israel began sacrificing their children to idols. You know where they got that from? The Canaanites. And later on the Phoenicians. And as it went all the way through that land and began to spread, it was so wicked that God said, I want you to wipe everyone out. Why? Lest their sins continue in you. So the question is, was God justified in wiping out a whole people group? Yes, he was. Why? Because he didn't just arbitrarily said, I don't think I like these people. They broke God's laws. And they broke it way before the children of Israel ever stood on their shore. Before they ever came to the banks of the Jordan and stood there, God had predicted all the way back in Leviticus 18, this people will be wiped out. You said, why? Because their sins have come up before me. He is a moral and just God. And let me help you. When God decides to bring judgment upon a people, we have no right to tell God he's wrong. The most moral, holy person on the face of the earth that ever walked this earth was Jesus Christ. The Bible says, be holy as he is holy. The very definition of morality and holiness is God himself. We don't set the rules. We don't set the laws. We don't get to look at God and say, no, this is right and this is just. You and I have no idea what real justice is. God does. And so when God says, this is my judgment, this is what it is, who are we as a created being to look at a just God and say, you are wrong. You've got to give him another chance. You can't do that. He sees everything. He knows what they did. And even ancient writers said it was the worst people group on the face of the earth. their atrocities, their evil, was more wicked than they've encountered in any other writings of anything that they ever found. Folks, this was the people that God said. So the first question is, could a just, righteous God do this? Because of his justice, he had to. And because of the sake of mankind, he had to. And so he did. The second one is the natural laws. That was a little bit easier. Look at the natural laws. I'm not going to give you time and all my notes of all the scientific evidence and so forth, but it does kind of go into the same thing. Interesting, man says, because of the scientific laws that we've discovered, that, by the way, God created, and we've discovered them, says it's not natural. In other words, to come to the Jordan River and to have it just kind of stop and back up and have dry ground immediately there, that's not natural. Well, you're right, it's not. I mean, it's not designed that way. But wait a minute. Do we have the capability and our powers to dam two sides of a river and to stop water flowing? Well, sure. I would say that we have the ability with our manpower to come in and dam up this side of a river and to come in and dam up this side of a river and literally to make a spot in between however we wanted to. Because why? Have you not watched Modern Marvels on the History Channel? Those guys do amazing things. I mean, it blows my mind what man can do. We can go to marshes and literally drain them. Are you aware of that? Well, that's not natural. That's not the natural law. We figured out ways to drain them and even build them up and build upon them or plant things there. Well, what about this Jericho thing? I mean, they walked around seven times and they blew a trumpet. Boom, it fell. That's not a natural law. That's not the way it works. And you know, we've never been able to figure out how radio waves can move that way or voices. And can not, it's not impossible. But since man's figured out a way to create atom bombs and nuclear bombs, and with the push of a button, we can destroy whole cities. Well, it's not real natural either. But yeah, it's okay for us to do that. But if Almighty God says he wants to take down a wall by just whatever way he wants, suddenly we go, oh, you can't do that. Why? It doesn't work that way. Listen, man's will has been changing with the, how should I say, what man calls the invariable natural laws. Through the very will of man, we have been changing those things and making them into whatever we want. That means God, in his amazing power, guess what? Can do way more than we can. Isaiah 55, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. In other words, with all the power that man has to put a man on the moon, to make these fierce weapons, do all that we can, yet we dare look at God and say, well, you can't do those things. You just can't stop water. You can't make walls fall down. You can't stop. You can't do those things. Why? Because we don't understand it. Well, that's why he's God, folks. So let me help you with that. Do I have a problem with the fact that there's some things in the book of Joshua that are unnatural? No, I don't. Don't have a problem whatsoever. Do I have a problem that God seems to wipe out a people group and that just seems unright? Well, unright by who? By you and I? So these two great arguments that come to the book of Joshua, let me help you. From a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective, there's not a problem. Because here it is. God is God. And as believers, we believe that God can do whatever he wants. And he is righteous in doing whatever he wants. Why? He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of us. And no created being has the right to challenge God and to tell him he's wrong. So for me, it's not an issue at all. So we argued these. There's many more points you could argue on that. Naturally so. But I want to get into the main point here, verses 2 through 5. The command, though, what is this whole purpose of Joshua chapter 1? Turn back with me in verses 2 through 5 as we take a look at kind of an overview of what the whole book is going to be all about. In verses 2 through 5, we see it very clearly. It's this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon have I given to you, as I said to Moses. And I got to stop there for a second. Because in our generation, there's books that are written about that one verse. There are movements that say, you just need to name it and claim it. I mean, you just need to say, God, I believe this building's going to be mine. And you just walk all over the building and God will give it to you. That's not what that verse is saying. That promise is not for you, in case you're wondering. Well, it says it right here. No, it said it to Joshua in the nation of Israel. It said wherever he had walked, who? Abraham had walked. Wherever he had walked, that which he had done, now it's being promised to the children of Israel, and it was to him and him alone. You don't get to walk over a car and say, God, it's mine. You say, why? I'd be walking over a whole bunch of them, trust me. My Corvette would be out there pretty soon. Yeah, that's silly. You know, that's that prosperity gospel. That's that craziness. We're not going to go that route in the book of Joshua because it's not there. In other words, there are certain promises that don't apply to everybody. Okay? God has come down and said this is for Israel or this is for this individual. And you may learn by application some things, but you can't claim the exact same promise. Okay? So don't go that route. But I want to show you that because there's crazy people out there. Verse 4. This is from the wilderness of Lebanon. Now, it lists the area. And we're not going to... It's going to show a map tonight, but I don't think it's necessary right now. But it says, this is your area. And then verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And here's the purpose. It's really simple. 40 years ago, we came to a similar place, and we stopped here, and I said, go. And you said no. Now, 40 years later, after all the trauma in the wilderness, I'm giving you a second chance. I'd like you to go. And they all said, okay. I don't know. I think if I saw everybody die after 40 years and all the judgments of God, and God said, you want another 40? I'd sign up to go forward, wouldn't you? That's basically where it's at. So God gives us all this illustration. He says, I want you to go. The whole book of Joshua is this. All that they claim, all that they win. Are you ready? The people of Israel could have had 40 years earlier. That's exactly right. 40 years earlier, everybody who died could have had the exact same thing. But they threw it away because they decided they knew best and they knew better than God. And rather than going God's way, they went their own way. And the book of Joshua tells us, if you'll go God's way, then guess what? He will be with you and he will make you victorious. We're going to talk a lot about what we call the victorious Christian life. There's some elements in that victorious Christian life you need to know, though. As I look through the book of Joshua, some things jump out to me. Some people used to say that the promised land represented heaven. I think that's been debunked for a long time, I'll be honest with you. It doesn't. There's too many battles and struggles that they had to go through. That's not heaven. But it is a picture of the victorious Christian life, the life that we live as Christians. And it gives us some glimpses and some helps there. As I was going through it, there's some things that I noticed. First of all, I wrote down, if we're going to look at some glimpses in the victorious Christian life, I noticed this. The book of Joshua deals with the battles. And I wrote this down. The battles would still have to be fought, even though the victory is promised. You know what I like about this? God said, this land is yours. You're going to win every battle, and I'm going to be with you. But can I help you? They still had to fight the battles. Okay? One of the misnomers in Christianity is this. I get saved. I got the Holy Spirit. I got the power of God. Man, nothing bad is ever going to happen. Wake up. Okay? If you've lived a Christian life any time, that's not true. That's not even seen anywhere in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite is seen. When you get saved and start serving God, hang on. Why? It's like, all of Satan's demons kind of target you for a time. And usually at the beginning of your Christian life, Satan tries to stop you. And he's successful with a lot of people. I mean, you get saved, you get baptized, you're like, this is so great, man, I'm saved. And all of a sudden, bam, everything comes at you at once. And you're like, whoa, what's this? I thought it'd just be smooth sailing. Not yet. Okay? Oh, what about this problem? This problem, what am I going to do? Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Hey, you're going to put one step in front of the other and move forward with Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what's going to happen next? Don't worry about what's going to happen next. All you got to do is just keep going forward in faith like Joshua did. Yeah, but what about this battle? Don't worry about the next battle. Handle this battle right now. Stop. See, Joshua taught us a lesson. There would be battles, but guess what? But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, I love verses 38 through about verse 41. It says, neither death, nor life, nor power, nor principalities. In other words, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Why? Because we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Folks, you're going to always have battles. Matter of fact, the whole picture of the book of Joshua is this. Over and over and over as we go through every battle, you will throughout your life, till the day you die, have battles. By the time we get to the end of the chapter, Joshua is dying. Are you ready? They weren't done. I'm going to tell you, I don't think that was an accident. I think it was part of the symbolism that God wanted you to see. That even though Joshua was dying, they still need to finish the job. Now they don't. I'll tell you that right now. And most of you know that. They don't finish the job. In case you're unaware, they did not inherit all the land that God promised them. That's not God's fault. It's all theirs. God said, go get it. But even after Joshua died, there were still battles to be fought, showing us that guess what? Even after great leaders die, guess if you're alive, there's still battles that you're going to have to fight. So I don't want you to get the misnomer that once you get saved and claim the victorious Christian life, there'll never be any challenges. No, there'll be things like giants. Remember when they went in years before and the spies came out and said, we can't go in there. The giants, the sons of Anak are there. They're big. They're mean looking and they smell. really bad. Oh, we can't do it. And God's like, yeah, I know that. I knew that ahead of time. Just go. No, we can't. And even though, I mean, Joshua and Caleb are sitting there arguing, going, let's go get them, man. This is going to work great. They refused to listen. They had the word of God. They had the power of God. They had Moses, the leader, said, no, we can't go. What? They're big people. But God said, we're going to win. Oh, no, I don't think I understand. We ain't winning against them. Those guys are like 7-8 foot tall. You know, Israelites are like 5'9". By the way, that's a very good height, in case you're wondering. I think that's probably the height of heaven, just to let you know. 5'9" will probably be the perfect height, somewhere right in there, 5'9", 5'10". All those above are the sons of Anak. But anyways, take that any way you want. That's part of Scripture, though. But anyways, you know, the reality is, you look at this. I mean, man, there's some big people. We're going to go through it, and I'm going to show you. There's going to be some big giants in your life. Oh, there's no debate about that. The picture here, the analogy that God set down is great. They're going to face these giants. The ones they ran from 40 years ago, those sons of those giants, they wipe them up on the battlefield. I mean, they whoop them bad in the book of Joshua. Maybe you know the story. I mean, it's pretty. Or I guess if you're on their side, it ain't pretty. I mean, really, it's not even hardly a battle. They just walk right through them. But they're big people. Yeah, they were. But they don't have a big God. There's big walls. You're going to face big walls. I mean, insurmountable. Okay, the children of Israel, they're not a military. Now, Joshua's a soldier. He's a military leader. But he's basically dealing with a whole bunch of people. They don't have weapons, folks. Okay, at this time, they don't have weapons. I don't know if you understand this. As they're getting ready to go into the promised land to fight these battles, where's the swords? Now, some believe they may have some swords from the Egyptians that got swallowed up. Now, I can't tell you that they didn't. They may have picked up some of the armor from there and carried with them. I don't know. We'll see as we go on. I know later on, in the nation of Israel, there's times where they just had one sword. So there's not a lot of weapons. And if they do have weapons, it's not like there's a lot of training. I'm sure there's some. There's some guys, like in anything, we're competitive. So I'm sure there's some guys that kind of worked out, had a military strategic mindset. Well, they were there. They had some scuffles in the 40 years. So there was some experience there. But it's not like a trained army. That's not what they did. They wandered for 40 years. They had no purpose, no place. There was nothing to defend except their lives in the spot they were at the time, and they're running to the next spot. But it's not like they're setting up fortresses saying, we're going to learn how to defend this spot. They don't know what they're doing. So you have this very untrained army getting ready to walk in. But they've got God. And they run into this wall that normally you'd have to build up. I mean, literally, you'd have to build up ladders and instruments to try to get up on top. But that'd be almost be impossible because they just sit up on top with bows and arrows. And at that time, I don't know if they had the hot oil at the time. I've watched some movies. It's pretty cool. You pour the hot oil on them. I don't even know if they had it during this generation. But whatever they had, guess what? The advantage is the guy's on top. If all they got is rocks, you're sitting on top of these 300-foot-wide walls being able to throw down saying, what are you doing? I mean, there's no chance, folks. Could have taken them years to try to figure out. It was the most fortified. You know what's neat to me, too, as we get to it? Oh, man, I love it. God sends them to fight the most fortified city for the first battle. Talk about taking out number one first. He didn't start with number 25. Let's go take out the little bitty town and build some confidence. God said, oh, no. You're going after the big guy. By the way, sometimes in Christian life, God sends you on the big journeys first. Great picture. What about crossing Jordan? You ever just stop sometimes and the waters are just filling up and you feel like you're going to drown? All the problems. And you're like, we don't have enough boats to get across. They don't have boats to get across. You couldn't go around. What are you going to do? And yet God, and here we have it, and yet God. Every story is a picture symbolizing things in our lives that seem overwhelming, that God wanted them to see and us to see thousands of years later, that no matter how big the problem is, all right, are you ready? If you're walking in my purpose, my will, then guess what? It doesn't matter what the problem is. What do you want me to do? You just take one more step forward. One more step forward. Doing what? If you go down to verses 6 to about 9 that we'll get into next week, there's basically one thing that God told to Joshua as an overriding principle. And I'm just going to sum it up for you. We'll hit it more later on next week. But let me just help you. You know what he basically said? Obey my commandments. That's it in a nutshell. You'll see. I just want you to obey my commands. What do you mean? Moses gave the commands. I want you to take what he wrote down. Let's go back to chapter 31 under 34. He finished the law. He writes it down. He gives it to the people. He dies. He says, I want you to take that document. He said, Joshua, just do it. Okay, yes, sir. He doesn't argue. He doesn't fight. Joshua takes a document. He becomes the, not just spiritual leader, but the soldier leading the battles. He sets up and he says, okay, here's the law. We're going to follow it to a T. Whatever it says, we're going to do. He got up in the morning. He took a step forward. What does God say? Do it. It's a day of worship. We worship. It's that simple. Is this a feast day? We have a feast. Whatever it says, we do. This is how we do our relationships. This is how we cook our food. Whatever God says, we just do. But what about the wall? Don't worry about the wall. Just do this today. But I mean, just do this today. God will tell us what to do next. And that's what he did. And they got up. And he just followed whatever God said. And the man, until he dies, at, I think 90 years old, 120, I got to relook it up. But anyways, somewhere in there, until he dies, in that time frame, he literally just plods along every single day obeying God. Nothing flamboyant in his personality. Nothing amazing that you're going to go back and look at. Nothing that people write huge books about. And nothing that most of you even know. And you know what? I'm going to have to tell you, from reading the book of Joshua, I'm starting to agree a lot with this Philip Keller guy. There's something to this guy. At least there's something to this guy that we need today in 2010. You say, what's that? There's a lot of problems out there in this world. But we got a big God. And there's no way that God wants us to be running around in chaos in a wilderness. Oh, we're going to have trials. We're going to have giants. We're going to have problems. There's no debate about that. But God has designed us to be victorious. And the reality is most Christians just flat aren't. They're not. We're like the Israelites 40 years before. Oh, man, I know you said we could win, God, but no way. Oh, now I am not doing that. Oh, no, that is way too hard. And the result of that is chaos. The result of that is pain. And you can apply this in so many areas, folks. Let's just be honest. As we look at sometimes just family living, okay? I preached here for about 16, 17 years on the family. It's something close to our heart. Nobody has a perfect family. If you do, we're kicking you out of the church. I'm going to be honest with you. You so mess up the curve, it's not even funny. Okay? And so it's not that we're looking for this perfect family. But can I just say it's a pastor that I see so often? Okay? You pick up the book, and it gives you principle and precept, and it says, do it. And we hear sermon after sermon, and we'll even, whether in our hearts or vocally, go, amen, preacher, amen. Good, that is good stuff. But I'm just going to be honest with you. There's something missing between what's being said there and what's happening in the pew. There's something missing. Okay, let me go over again. What's happening in the book that we can all read and what's happening in the pew and outside of the church isn't connecting. Just like 40 years before, when God clearly told them what to do, and they said, we understand, we got it, you betcha. And as soon as they ran into a problem, they abandoned what it was said and chose their own way. And I'm telling you, time and time again, what I see in the Christian life, as soon as it gets a little bit tough, a little bit hard, it's a little bit insurmountable, looks like a big giant, it's like we don't listen to a word that is said from the preacher or the Word of God, and we choose our own path with our family. And the end result is chaos and a mess. I mean a mess. And families literally wandering in a wilderness for year after year after year with the title Christian. And it's not that they're not Christians. Just like the Israelites, they were Israelites. They were God's chosen people. But they weren't victorious. And they weren't living the life that God wanted. Because they heard it, but they didn't apply it. Churches, businesses, people of every realm come and listen to the word over and over. But I'm telling you, if we can't obey it and walk out and take one step at a time just doing what we've learned and what God said, we're not going to have victory. We're not going to have victory. Folks, it is easy in here to say amen. I know. It really is. Why? You're in a safe environment. You're among other believers. It's easy to see the picture here. But it's a lot harder when you got to go through those doors, get in your car, and go to work tomorrow. Oh, it's a lot harder to live the Christian life there. When you're surrounded by a whole bunch of pagans that don't believe in God. Okay, that's kind of harsh words. Okay, how about lost people that don't believe in God? Is that a little bit better for you? Okay, so the fact of the matter, we're surrounded by people who don't believe. We're not talking about wicked. They were like us before we got saved, amen? Everyone needs Jesus Christ. So don't take this as a condemning situation. It's a reality. But we're living in a wicked world. People going in a different direction. So we come to church and says, yeah, live for God. Obey God. One step at a time. You're like, oh, that's good stuff, preacher. Good stuff. Then guess what? Let's do it. And that's why I'm saying, I think he's got something here with this guy, Joshua. Oh, not flamboyant. Oh, isn't in most listings of great men. Never lost a battle, but won. He went back and won that one. Died strong. Ended his life. Are you ready? As Ecclesiastes says, better is the end of the matter than the beginning thereof. And when he ended his life, there's very few things, very few negatives that you can find on Joshua. I'm going to tell you right now. As we go through the study, he made just a few minor mistakes. Seriously, few small things. Oh, he's not perfect. No man's perfect. But I think he just got up every day and said, okay, this is what Moses said. Here we go. Yeah, but they're doing this over here. I don't care. And he just kept going forward until God said, okay, now let's go get this nation. Yes, sir. He never said, well, how are we going to do it? Let's just go. He made a plan. If God changed it, he said, okay, whatever God says. Next day, what are we going to do? Well, if God doesn't say we do anything, we just sit here. We just live. So for weeks they lived. And God said, okay, let's go get the next nation. Okay. And so we look at him and go, what a boring life. Really? I'll take it. I'll take it. If you don't want to buy into it, I'll buy into it. I'll buy into a life that everything you touch just wins. Why don't you play the lottery on that one? Oh, by the way, I'm just kidding for those on the internet that don't know. I'm just kidding. Now think about it. I mean, really, if you knew you could win every time, would you do it? No, seriously. I'm going to tell you right now. You want to bring up the lottery? If I knew I'd win, I'd play. In a heartbeat. They got a commercial out we love. If you've not seen it, I just love it. There's a guy sitting there with a lottery ticket. Like, there's a little bitty baby next to him, if you've seen it. It's great. And little bitty baby goes, you know, like the odds of winning that are like, let me see here. He goes, it's like you have a better odds of a polar bear and a grizzly bear attacking you on the same day. And the guy scratches, goes, ah, I didn't win. And the baby goes, let me show you my shocked face. I love that. I'm like, finally, somebody does it. Oh, I'm going to win big. You know, it's like the odds. You probably get hit by, I think, and I may be wrong, maybe once, but I think you have a better chance of being hit by lightning twice than winning the lottery, okay? I mean, it's just phenomenal. People are like, oh, this is it. And I'm like, we put our money and our time into something that even the world says, good luck. You know, good luck. One in like a billion are going to win, you know? And so they show you that story of the one, and you go, that could be me, you know? Now, I'm going to tell you right now. If I knew that my odds of winning the lottery was every time I played, I would win something, I'm playing the lottery. You know why I don't play? The polar bear. And the grizzly. It ain't happening, okay? Matter of fact, I've got a system for you. If you want to, they say 97% of the people lose. I got a plan. You take $100, give it to me, I'll give you $3 back. And I'll give you a certificate that says you're a winner. No, I will, and if you want to show people that you won, really, you're a winner. It's no problem for me. Because you have a lot better chance that way. But honestly, if I could guarantee you, now think about it. If I could guarantee you winning, I mean victory. If I could take one of our young people and say, I'm telling you, every game you play, you're going to win. Seriously. If you join our team, you'll win every single game guaranteed. Or you can join this team and they will lose every game. Which one you want? Can I pray about it? Yeah, for like a second. I'm done. I'll take this team. I mean, really? I mean, seriously, logic says you take the winning team. I say that because the book says, Joshua, go into the land and wherever your foot touches, you'll be victorious. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. That's like a weird saying. It's almost like we got that in Hebrews 13:5 or something. Same promise to us, that wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. You just be faithful, and you just be obedient. And he went and did it, and God said, look, you win. By the way, that one battle they lost, why did they lose? They were disobedient. That was the one time they were disobedient. And God said, let me show you what happens when you're disobedient. You'll lose. And every time we buy in wholeheartedly to God's plan for the Christian life, I'm going to tell you what happens. You have to win, or God's a liar. And the chances of God being a liar are more like 100 grizzly bears and 100 polar bears attacking you on the same day. Figure that one out. It's not going to happen. So what are you saying, preacher? As we study the book of Joshua, I'm excited to tell you, you can live a life that is victorious. Oh, there'll be problems. There'll be troubles. But you can live a life where God says, if you keep going, no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it looks, if you're being obedient to me, I promise you, not only will I be with you, but it will turn out for his glory and for your good. Why? Because that's what the book of Joshua is about. I hope you'll be back on Wednesday nights as we take this study. This is the overview of what we can expect from a wonderful life of Joshua, and I think it'll be a beautiful book. I really do. I think we're going to learn a lot. I honestly do. About God's working, not only with them, but how it parallels us. And it'll be very interesting. Amen. Brother Lee, I think you've got some announcements for us tonight. Let's take those.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.